Everyone else, welcome. Good evening. I'm talking today about, we're carrying on with our series on blank space. And today, the title is called this. I wish my life was blank. I wish my life was blank. Have you ever had that statement come out of your mouth? I wish I had more hair. That was the big thing. Amen, brother. So good having you sit here. Thank you. Yang's clapping to all these guys. Yes, we feel each other. Today we're talking about the topic of envy. We're talking about envy and in some ways what that does to us, what that does to our relationships around us, and also how we live as Christians and how we can really take Christ into this equation. So envy, what is envy? Described as one of the deadly sins by the world. Defined as actually the desire for oneself to have something that someone else has. I envy that person because that person has this. On top of that, there's an extra element to it. There's a slightly more negative one, this feeling of discontent. Oh, but I hate what I have. Or even further, oh, I wish I had what he had, or I wish they didn't have it at all. This feeling of envy. And let's not pretend this doesn't exist, whether it's in society or whether it's in just our own hearts. Envy is everywhere. This world is driven by envy. Marketing, advertising is driven by advertising to you, showing you pictures of people who have lives that you want, who have items that you want. My friend and I yesterday were talking about Apple's wonderful marketing ideas and how they work and how they always use Chinese people in their adverts now. They know that it's something. Well, they need to reach us because we have all the money. Well, we technically don't. But and so they pitch in that way. You can be this person. You can have this. Envy is everywhere. And we stir up these emotions inside us every time we see people with things that we want or we see adverts and we say, oh, I'm so envious. I'm so jealous. And just on that note, just the words envy and jealous, we use them interchangeably. The emotions that come out of those two words are the same, but there are slight differences into what they are. They say that jealousy is like wanting to hold on to something that you possess. So a jealous husband or a jealous girlfriend wants to possess that person in their life. So they want to be the sole person that holds on to that life. Whereas envy is wanting someone what someone else has. Or as I said earlier, maybe wanting them not to have it. And it's confusing actually because God is described as a jealous God, right? In the Bible, God declares himself as a jealous God. And you think, what does that even mean? I thought jealousy was bad. What? How can God be jealous? That's not very fair. And yet when we talk about jealous, this is where it's different to envy, because a jealous God in this sense is jealous God just much like a jealous spouse. He wants all of us. He wants to be your one and only God. And that's why his jealousy is a jealousy that is one that is driven by love, driven by a sacrificial love that is very different to the envy that we have. Because our envy, when we envy other people, we can say that it isn't driven by the love that he has. And today we're looking at essentially that kind of envy. God is jealous God, but we are an envying people. And I want to ask three questions this evening. First one is this: how does envy start? Second is, why is envy so bad at all anyway? And third, what can we do to put an end to it? So, you're wondering now, have I envied? Is it something that I have done? Well, there are some things that lead on to envy that I'm going to talk about. And the three things that I think that cause envy to begin are these: comparison, being discontent, and resentment. Okay. So these are things I'm going to quickly go through. First one is comparison. So early childhood experts believe that as soon as children hit the age of 7, they start to become aware of the differences that they have, or the things that may be their own features or some of their own possessions. And shortly after that, they start comparing. They start wondering, oh, okay, why does that person have this and why does this person have that? And then as it gets into the teen years, that's when it really starts to get stronger. Teenagers start to look at other people, oh, why do they have that phone? Or why do they have this thing? Or why do they have these grades? Everything is about comparison, and that comparison is the thing that leads to envy. And as I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking, do I envy? When do I envy? I need to really search and repent if I do. And I think actually, and then as I was preparing this, I realized, even though it may not look like envy straight away, but I do compare. some ways it's driven into our Chinese culture, right, as well, that, oh, we like to compare. You know, if Ruben comes home and he has come home with, oh, I did this and this today and I got an award. What was my first question? Oh, that's really nice. Did anyone else get it? Because if everyone had got it, then it doesn't mean anything, right? I'm already comparing. So comparison is the first thing. The second one that I want to talk about when I'm talking about this idea of comparison is go to the Bible. And there's no better story in the Bible that talks about or has an example of comparison than this. There's in the story in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, there's this young man, he's called David. He goes to visit his brothers who are these just henchmen who are going to be fighting, but they see someone who's hencher than them, taller than them. That guy's called Goliath, and they're all scared. And then David comes along, and then he fights Goliath, throws a stone at him, on the floor, he's done, he wins. Israel rejoices, they are saved. And then there's a story after this event that actually really shows us how comparison can be dangerous and how it can lead to envy. And the story starts here, 1 Samuel 8, 6 to 9. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can be had but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. And Saul eyed David from that day on. From that moment of David and Goliath, Saul eyed David. What does that mean? He became jealous. He became weary of him. He actually became scared of him. That came from comparison that led to envy. And it's interesting here, this song that the ladies were singing was actually a very innocent song. In Canaanite poetry, it was very common to use thousands and hundreds of thousands all in one. It was poetic. It was nice. And actually, as you can see here, they would say, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. So their actual intentions were to celebrate that Saul and David have killed thousands. They were putting it all together. But it's a reflection of Saul's heart here, his insecurities here, that he read into that or misread into that, that oh, these women are basically just stamping down on me. They think David's better than me. He's going to take my whole kingdom. It's that comparison that got him, because actually it's not but David and his 10,000s, it's and. And yet what comparison does to you is, it affects your sound judgment. And the danger here of comparison, of leading to envy, is everywhere around. And this morning I gave an example of just social media. And I have lots of friends on social media. One of them who is here with us, Yang, and I brought him up this morning. Yang always goes traveling because that's his job. He gets to go around the world, especially to all the places that have good food and good weather and beaches. What do you even do, actually, Yang? And every day it's like, oh, morning in Taiwan, ah, bless the Lord. Look at this milk tea that I've had. And I'm just sitting there on my toilet, scrolling through Instagram, and it's cold because it's getting close to November, and I'm like, man, I love you, but I hate you. I'm comparing my life to his. I'm comparing my low light, which I'm on the toilet, and his highlights of being on this beach somewhere, sipping his drink. And we do this all the time because that's what social media is about, right? It's about promoting ourselves, showing everyone the best side of what we do and how we live. Envy attacks us when we are lacking. Envy then moves from our minds into our hearts. What's the second thing envy does? Oh, where does it start from? Discontentment. We start to become discontent with our own lives. Pastor Charles Swindoll says this, "Envy is a great enemy of inner peace. It steals contentment from the heart. Even though what we have may be good, maybe even great, as soon as we start comparing and as soon as we start envying, we then become discontent with what we have just then. A young boy who's been given £5 pocket money goes to school hoping to tell his friends, "I've got £5, we can go to the tuck shop together," and then sees a friend who has £10 and said, "Oh, my £5 suddenly means nothing." Recently I had So Christina usually cuts my hair because it's just cheaper, right? Well, it doesn't cost anything. But when we were on holiday, I really had to have it cut. So I went to the barbers, and I thought it's a good chance to actually ask a professional what to do about my hair loss. And so I was like, you know, is there anything really we can do to sort this out? And she was this hard Ukrainian lady. She was like, James, can I call you James? I'm like, yes, miss. Be happy with your life. You have wife, you have job, you have kids. Your hair, it doesn't matter. And I was convicted. I was like, wow. Of course, I joke about this now, and you know, hair is it is an issue, not really, but it is kind of a big thing for me. But then, when you are comparing, or when you think you're lacking in something, you don't see any of the other things that you actually have, right? When you're coveting, when you're envying someone's possession, you forget to see everything that you have, and then you become discontent. And discontent is dangerous because it's telling God, I think what you gave me is not enough. I think I deserve more. It's telling God Almighty, creator of the universe, who loved you so much that he gave his son to die for you. It's telling Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for you, I don't think that was enough. I think I deserve more. Wow, that's dangerous. Discontentment can lead to that. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. This is Paul telling his disciple Timothy, be content. We didn't bring anything in. We're not going to take anything out. Everything you accumulate here, it's in some ways meaningless. And Solomon, King Solomon, who's the wisest man in the world, said this, and I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. All the pursuits that we have in life, all the things that we try and chase, all these life goals that we have, they can be meaningless. Chasing after the wind. Even though they may look good, hard work, labor is good, achievement is good, but if those become our idols, they become the main things, it is all meaningless. I was looking at the verse, you know, the idea of the root of all evil is the love of money is the root of all evil, right? And when I was preparing this a bit with envy, I was like, yeah, the root of evil may be the love of money, but I think the seed is probably envy. Where do we even get the love of money from? What do we want to do with that money? It's driven. It's the source of it is envy. It's so, so dangerous. And the final one is this, resentment. That's how it starts. How do you know you're becoming resentful of something or someone? Well, it starts with, how about when something happens to them that is happy? Do you become sad when you see them rejoicing? When they run into some kind of fortune, do you become resentful and sad? Or maybe on the other side, when they fail, when they have a downfall, do you suddenly become a bit more chuffed with yourself, a bit more happy? That is resentment right there. And this attitude is rampant with this idea of just rejoicing over the downfalls of others. If you look at the internet and all the articles that go around, everyone loves to click on the ones where someone that they know, that who is famous, who they maybe envy, does something bad. Because they're like, ah, yes, they're not perfect after all. Somehow it makes us feel better. This attitude of resentment is everywhere. There's a story about two shopkeepers who have shops across the road from each other, and they spend their lives rivaling each other's business. And they try and do anything to try and get one up on their rival. And this angel comes to one of them across on one side of the road and says, I will grant you anything that you wish, whether it's successful business, whether it's a bigger empire, whether it's money, I will grant you whatever you want. And the shopkeeper's eyes lit up. Finally, I get one up on my rival. But the angel said, on one condition, whatever I give you, I will give double to the guy across the road. Now the shopkeeper's just, oh, now what? My life's goal is to be better than this guy. And the shopkeeper says, I've made a decision. I want you to make me blind in one eye. Thereby implying that he wants the angel to make the other guy blind in both eyes. Can you see what resentment does to you? When you envy something, it takes you down a road that could be very dangerous. But yet some of you are here, and maybe myself, I've had this as well. What's so bad with envy anyway? First of all, it's in my mind. It's not affecting anyone else. I don't even tell that other person that I'm envious of them. Second of all, I'm not even acting out on it. I'm not trying to bring about their downfall. So there's no action involved. It simply stays within thought. So why is envy so bad? And I'll give you three reasons why envy is so bad. The first one is it's because it's hidden. It's a secret sin. It's subtle. It creeps up on you. It's like the sin that crouches at Cain's door in Genesis. It's waiting to consume you. You might begin doing envy, but eventually envy is the thing that ends up doing you. It consumes you. It's hidden. And no one ever confesses to envy. It's like if you're in a small group and you're sharing, oh, what is the thing I can pray for you? Is there anything that you need to repent? No one's going to say, yeah, I've been envying. That's not the thing to talk about, right? It's hidden. And it's really scary when it's hidden because in some ways you don't get that accountability. No one is there to support you. No one is there to help guide you out of it. It stays hidden, and that is more dangerous. There's a proverb that says this: a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. It stays within. It's hidden, but it makes your bones rot, and it affects every single part of you. There's an author that thinks that 80% of criticism is rooted in envy. When we criticize people, it's because there's envy in our hearts. There's a study that was done in Japan by the National Institute of Radiological Sciences. They studied the brain and what the effects of envy were when people had those emotions. And they actually found that people felt physical pain when they envied. Physical pain. The pain nodules in their brains would flare up when they envied. And flip it, when they saw bad things happening to people, the pleasure centers would wake up. They would feel pleasure at the downfall of others. How sad is that? How sinful is the heart of man that we would have these feelings in some ways built in to us? Envy is hidden. Second, envy is a thief. Envy robs. What does it rob? It robs you, first of all, of your joy. A child going back home telling their parent, I got 80% in a test. Yes! And then they go home and their sibling comes home and got 86. Oh, straight away that joy is robbed. It robs you of that joy. It robs you of the joy even when you are dealing with the people that you love, people that you care about, your friends, your family. When they have something that is really good, but yet you have envy in your heart, it robs you of the joy for them. You are no longer invested in their happiness. And because of that, in some ways, it can rob you of your relationships. It can rob us of marriages. When married couples look across the room and see, oh, I wish my wife was like that. I wish my husband was like that instead. Then being discontent, leading to resentment. It robs us of our marriages. Envy is bad because it is a thief. And finally, envy is bad. It is a precursor. What often starts with envy rarely ends with just envy. Envy is merely a precursor. It is merely the start of the slippery slope that sends you down a place where you do not want to go. It creeps upon you and leads to destruction. As a philosopher says, envy is the daughter of pride, the author of murder and revenge, the begetter of secret sedition, the perpetual tormentor of virtue. Envy is the daughter of pride, the author of murder and revenge. I see examples of envy everywhere in the Bible, and it isn't pretty. The first ever human-born child sadly also falls to become the first ever murderer. Cain, envious of his brother, ends up killing his brother. A band of brothers are envious of their dreaming younger brother, Joseph, and end up selling him to slavery. Saul, king of Israel, everything was at his feet, yet from that day on, he kept an eye on David, and it led him down this path of insecurity, of jealousy, that meant that all his mission was to kill David, and eventually ended with it led to his destruction. Envy often leads to us hurting others and ourselves. It starts with this sin, but leads to many other sins. D.L. Moody, an evangelist, shared this story. An eagle was envious of another that could fly better than he could. One day the bird saw a sportsman with a bow and an arrow and said to him, I wish you would bring down that eagle up there. The man said he would if he had some feathers for his arrow. So the jealous eagle pulled one out of his wing. The arrow was shot, but it didn't quite reach the rival bird because he was flying too high. The first eagle pulled out another feather, then another, until he had lost so many that he himself couldn't fly. The archer took advantage of the situation, turned around, and killed the helpless bird. If you are envious of others, the one you'll be most hurt by is yourself. And this self-destruction doesn't even operate in its own cycle. Envy is a vicious cycle that infects all of our community. Because one side of envy is us wanting someone's thing or whatever, a life. I wish my life was like theirs. The other side of envy is we spend all our time trying to build lives that other people will envy. So the stuff that we post up, how we act, how we talk, how we dress, what we do, we want people to envy us because we envy other people. So we try our best to present our highlights, to present ourselves in the best way, even though it might not be true, just so that people can envy us, so we can feel empowered. And yet, what is the source of that? What is the source of that? That is pride. Thinking that we deserve something that we don't really. We're trying to take credit for something that we'd have no right in taking credit for. And where does pride come from? I think it all comes all the way back to insecurity, us simply not knowing that we are children of God, that we get our value from Him and Him alone. Envy is a vicious cycle that just hits us on both sides. Mark Twain, a writer, says this: a man will do many things to get loved, but he will do all things to get himself envied. So we've talked about how envy starts. We've talked about why it's so bad. And right now you're thinking, well, where is this sermon going to end? This is pretty bleak. This is not good for us. Because the problem is, that's not a good word to use. I reckon something I've said in there has related to some of us. It definitely has to me. And I think all of us have that bit of Saul in us. All of us have that bit of Cain. I think if we were brothers of Joseph, we would have that feeling. I can't guarantee that I wouldn't be one of the ones that would sell him to slavery. I'd probably give him a kick as well before he gets on the wagon. We have that in us. So then what hope do we have? What can we do to put an end to it? And the answer, brothers and sisters, that I have found when I have looked for the answer to envy is this, is love. The answer to envy is love. Yes, I know love is all you need. Yes, I know that love is the answer to everything. And I'm not trying to cop out here, but love is the answer. So I want you to bear with me as I unpack that to show you why. The Bible says that love does not envy. They are separate. They are two different things. What that means is if you love someone, you won't envy them. Or if you envy someone, then you're probably not loving them. They are two separate things. And 1 Corinthians talks about that. And then God commands us that to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that is such a simple commandment that we hear time and time again. There's a wonderful song that goes with it that's just catchy and sticks in your brain, and you can sing that song all the time. And yet, sometimes it just flies over our heads. Love your neighbor as yourself. So simple, yet so profound, so powerful. Whilst envy robs us of peace, whilst it threatens joy, envy can be overpowered by love. God's love is the greatest antidote to envy. If we would welcome others as Christ welcomed us, if we would be invested in their happiness, then we would not envy. And I want to finish with this example from the Bible that talks about this idea of love. And I shared about Saul and how comparison sent him on this journey that led to destruction. And the song that the ladies were singing really brought things out of him that were not good. And yet, in actually that same passage there, the Bible also gives us the solution to envy, hidden away. For Saul's envy, there was the love that was displayed by a guy called Jonathan. Jonathan was actually Saul's son. And what happens here is I want to show you a little bit of the passage. So from 1 Samuel 18, we were a bit further along before, but if you go back to verse 1 to 3, this is what it says. Again, this is still straight after David beating Goliath. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. The answer to Saul's envy is Jonathan's love. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Wow. as his own soul. Where have we heard that? Oh, love your neighbor as yourself. Jonathan is doing this right here. And actually, this is interesting, because that first sentence there, as soon as he, David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. What? David beats Goliath, comes back, has a conversation with Saul, and in that same sentence, Jonathan's soul was then knit to David. What was that conversation about? Can we imagine what that conversation was about? This young boy, David, has just come back from beating Goliath. And Saul is then seen to say, oh, who is this guy? Find out who this young man is that just won my battle for me. And he finds out that it's David, and he brings David to speak to him. Of course, I'm just taking a guess here. The Bible doesn't say, but I'm guessing Saul and David, when they first meet, is like, young man, thank you for that. What made you think that you could do that? Are you crazy? And then furthermore, how did you do that? And I can imagine David sharing his faith or his relationship with God. I could not let that giant, that guy, just offend or insult my God any longer. And because of that, and it was God that gave me the power to do it, and it was God that delivered me. And that would be in the conversation, I'm guessing. Because I think Jonathan was listening to that conversation, and he was attracted to, or he was drawn to, David's faith in God. And later in that passage, Jonathan recognizes, and we all see, that God has anointed David to be the one that brings salvation to Israel. And I think Jonathan sees that. And Jonathan sees that this is God's chosen one. And bear in mind here that Jonathan is the prince of Israel. All he needs to do is wait for his dad to kick the bucket, and then he will then be the king of Israel. And yet what we see here is he loves this new guy as his own soul. And they develop this friendship, this covenant friendship, then lasts for a lifetime. Now, the key here is in the second part. Straight after this verse in verse 3, verse 4 is where it gets really interesting. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. David's just beat Goliath. He comes to talk to King Saul, explain to him what's just happened. Jonathan, the prince of Israel, is watching. And at that moment, his soul is knitted to David because of what God is doing through him. And Jonathan, the prince of Israel, takes off his robe and gives it to David. Can you see the power in that? Can you see the ridiculous situation of what just happened? That this prince takes off his robe and gives it to David. And not only that, here, have my sword. You do not do that to someone who potentially could take your place on the throne. And yet out of Jonathan's love, he does that. And they form this friendship, this bromance that actually then lasts a lifetime. And actually envy, as I said, was this cycle. It's this vicious cycle. We keep feeding this envy to each other and we keep bringing each other down. But the antidote to that is introducing love, and love breaks that cycle. And I'll show you here why love breaks that cycle, and it starts off a new trend. Because then David and Jonathan, they start this friendship together that then lasts a lifetime. And if you fast forward many, many years to 2 Samuel 9, David is now king of Israel, undisputed king of Israel. The threat from Saul has gone. He is king. Jonathan has actually passed away as well. And David calls for his servants out and says, are there any descendants of Saul left? Because if there are, for the sake of Jonathan, I would like to show kindness to them. This is now the present king of Israel not being threatened or envious of any of the descendants of Saul, and saying, is there anyone who is still related to Saul and to Jonathan? Because of my love for Jonathan, I want to show kindness to them. And they actually bring out a man, a cripple. He was lame in both feet. His name was Mephibosheth. And they bring him out and say, this is a descendant of Saul. This is actually the son of your friend Jonathan. And then Mephibosheth is obviously frightened, and he says, why would you show regard for a dead dog like me, King David? Why would you do that? And then David says to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Can you see that act of love that was initiated by Jonathan taking off his robe that then started off a whole new cycle? But this one was driven by love, and this one was reciprocated by David, and ultimately affects mankind as we move forward. That robe that Jonathan was willing to give up cemented the love and overpowered the envy that his father had for David. Love is the thing that will overpower envy. And I want to finish with this, because that act that Jonathan did as he took off his princely robes to give to David is that same act that the Prince of Heaven, Jesus, did for us. He came down from the throne of heaven. He took off his robe, looked at us out of love, and gave us that robe. This king was willing to give up everything that robe represented. It was not just any kind of jacket. This was the prince's robe. And yet Jesus gave us his robe, and he covered us. And what does that do for us? We had no right to be in the presence of God. Yet Jesus, the Prince of Heaven, gives us that robe, and now we can call the King of the universe, Alpha and Omega, we get to call him Daddy. We get to call him Abba Father. How preposterous is that we get to do that? Jesus took the punishment that he didn't deserve so that we could have the life that we didn't deserve. And we need to hold on to that and remember that it was that act of love that puts us where we are. And it is us, now our duty to love, to get rid of that envy. So when I finish by asking all of us, brothers and sisters, why is there still envy in your heart? Why is there still envy in mine? When we know that the Prince of Heaven gave up his robes for us, why do we still look across and say, I still want what they have? In light of what Jesus did to us, how can we be envious if we know what we're getting now and what we're going to be getting in the future, which is eternity with Christ? If we know we're going to get that, and furthermore, we know how we're getting it, we're getting it for free. Come on, Chinese people, we're getting it for free. But we're not talking about free because it's worthless. We're getting it for free because someone paid the price. We get something of ultimate worth here and now. And yet we were being envious of all these little things over here. How does that even work? I know how it works because it's the sin in our hearts, because I have it too. And I feel that too. But if we can remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us, and we can then show love to others. So how does that work? How can we apply that love? Well, to the people that we envy, I challenge you to love that person even more, to invest in their happiness even more, to lift them up even more. Philippians talks about to put others above ourselves. Let every act be one that is out of love so that we love them as much as we love ourselves. As Jonathan loved David, as Jesus loved us. Let's expose our inner struggle with envy to the physician of our souls. Envy is a tumor we dare not ignore. Let's invite the physician's scalpel and allow him to excise it. If ignored, envy can be a terminal illness to the joyful soul. Let's spend some time now and allow the Spirit to really work in our hearts. If there is any comparison, if there is any discontentment, if there's any resentment, if it's hidden, if it's robbing us of anything, and if it's leading us down a path where we're doing things that we really shouldn't be doing. Let the Spirit work in us now, and let us reflect. And as the psalmist says, let's ask God to search our hearts, to test our thoughts, to see if there is any offensive way in us, and that he can then lead us down a path that is everlasting, not on a path that is towards destruction. Shall we pray as I ask the worship team to come back up? Jesus, Lord, you are the Prince of Heaven. You are the King of our hearts. Yet on a regular basis, maybe even on a daily basis, we betray that fact and that event of what you did for us and what you are doing for us, and we envy, or we desire to be envied. So, Lord, we pray against those times where we have those temptations, and Lord, we thank you that you are there with us, and we pray that you will give us the strength to overcome them. Lord, teach us how, essentially, to love as you love. Let your love fill our hearts so that we can then pour out onto others, so that any emotions of envy or jealousy or even fear or insecurity, they can be washed away. They can be driven out. by love. Forgive us, Lord, for the sins that we have committed because of envy. But Lord, we hold on to the truth that is true love covers a multitude of sins. And despite all our shortcomings, we can still come to you and we bow at your throne. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters as we spend a few moments now just for all of us just to reflect individually on where our own hearts are, or maybe where, which part of that slippery slope that we're on. And we make a U-turn and turn our eyes back to you now. So as we respond to you in song, Lord, may your spirit do its work here. We give this time to you now, Lord.